Good morning and welcome to St Andrew's this day. Our gathering words are inside the front page of the Order of Service. We begin another journey this Lent with its own twists and turns. A journey when we are called to reflect and walk with care. Why embark on such a journey when others are more alluring? How will the journey stretch us and place demands on us? What will we need to have with us? What will we take along with us? And what will we leave behind? Welcome here to St Andrew's. For those of you who are pining for the Round the Bays run, we'll do a few quick circuits of the church afterwards, just so that you don't feel you've missed out. It's good to have you here, and afterwards there's a cup of tea at the back of the church, and we hope that you'll stay and chat on with us. I notice there are one or two new people here. You're very welcome, and we like talking to new people. After church, so do stay. I'm feeling a little hypocritical today because the theme, as you see, is packing for the journey, and I forgot to pack my Lenten stole as I left the house today. So, you know, it's one of those do what I say and not what I do kind of services today. Let us pray. We come conscious that today is the beginning of this church journey to Lent, through Lent to Easter. And this time of year calls us to care and reflection, calls us to ponder, calls us to consider not only the journey that Jesus did as he set his face towards Jerusalem, but the journey that we are continually called to start and restart and continue. And so may it be that as we enter the space of quiet reflection this morning, that we will find out the aspect of the journey that calls particularly to us. So may it be. And during Lent, we're going to use 6 different renderings of the Aramaic Lord's Prayer. And this is the first one in your order of service. Let's say it together. O divine womb, birthing forth the river of blessing which runs through all, soften the ground of our being, and hallow in us a space for the planting of thy presence. In our depths, sow thy seed with its greening power, that we might be midwives to thy reign. Then let each of our actions bear fruit in accordance with thy desire. Impart to us the wisdom to bring forth the gifts of the earth, and share them daily according to the needs of each being. And restore that which has been usurped by injustice to its rightful owners, as we restore to others that which is not our own. Do not let us be seduced by that which would divert us from our purpose, but make us sensitive to the moment at hand. For from thy fertile soil is born the creativity, the life energy, and the dance, from birthing to birthing. Amen. These renderings of the Aramaic Lord's Prayer follows a tradition of Midrash, where the original words are taken and extra meanings extracted from them, and some of the multiple meanings that exist in words in other languages are teased out. And so you might find it interesting over the next 6 weeks to take these home and compare them with the standard Lord's Prayer and just see what it is that some of these phrases are echoing. And in doing that, we may understand our own format of the Lord's Prayer a lot better. Now, I have a candle here to be lit, and I see that Maya is here. Are you a candle lighter person? Glad you came. Done. It's always hard, isn't it, to blow that out without blowing the others out. Come and sit in the front row, and Sue's got a story today. Sione, later on, if you have a look in the cupboard up there, there's a couple of books, and there's some more books over in the library. So when everyone goes and to the Rainbow Room, have a look around. Okay?
Kia ora, am I on? I'm on. Oh, how lovely. Kia ora, Maya. Kia ora, Sione. Thank you for wearing your name tags. I got mine on too. So my name is Sue. And today we're going to be talking about journeys and what we need to pack for them. And I don't know if you were here last week, but there was a man called Cam here, and he stole my thunder a bit because he had this enormous motorbike over there inside the church. Remember that? And he packed up a whole lot of stuff, so I thought, well, can't compete with that, what on earth will I do? So I had a big think, and my husband had a think, and he showed me all sorts of websites about journeys, and it was a little bit too much for my little brain. And then I had a brainwave, as often happens when you're really stuck, because I was driving my car and I thought, my journeys in the last little while have changed a lot. Did you go on a journey over Christmas? Have you been away anywhere? Did you go to the beach or the river, or where did you go, Maya?
Hamilton.
Ooh. Hamilton, that's a long journey. Did you walk, take a bus, take a car?
I took a car.
Right. And did you go too, Sione? Did you enjoy your journey? Take a long time? Did either of you say during the journey, are we there yet? Or how much longer? Can we stop for an ice cream? See, I can read your mind. I've got the superpowers up here. That's what I used to do. In fact, in our family of five children, I was the moaner who always said, are we there yet? I'm bored. Can we stop? I need to go to the loo. And so every time our family gets together, one of them will always say, are we there yet? Especially if I'm talking and saying a long story. They always kid me about that. But anyway, I've got a little backpack here. It's nowhere near as big as Cam's, but I want you to have a guess at what might be inside there. Got any clues from the outside? My mysterious backpack? Know what's in there? Do you want to open the zip and have a look? See if that gives you any more help. I take this backpack with me in my car, just to give you a clue, on all my journeys at the moment. So if you look inside, you might get a clue. It's a funny-looking backpack. Has it got underpants in it? No. Has it got water in it? No. Has it got first aid kit? No.
Is it to pump up your tyres?
That's a very good question, but it's not to pump up my tyres, but that could be very handy. What do you think, Sione? Wow. If you hold up the piece, Sione, and point it at the back of the church, someone at the back might have an idea. Do you want to hold that up nice and high? Anyone know what that could be? Norman knows. Norman was the one that got me interested in this whole subject. Do you know what I've got? If you look on the outside of the... You see that thing there? Can you read what that says? Juice cord, that's right. It's a funny word, juice cord. And what does that say? It says zero emission, which is pretty tricky. What it means is that when my car drives, it doesn't have an exhaust pipe and it doesn't put any nasty fumes into the air. So what I have out there, just where Cam's bike was parked last week, in a slightly bigger space, I have an electric car, and it's all electric, so it's got no petrol and no oil. So when I go on a journey, I have to take this weird-looking gadget with me, it looks a bit like a hose pipe, to charge it. That's right, Maya, exactly right. And people often ask me, oh, how far can you go before you have to stop and charge it, and does it take a long time? Well, it doesn't take very long, actually, because there are these wonderful things out there called fast chargers. And sometimes you just need a wee top-up to get to where you're going. It takes 10 minutes. I took some people from the congregation once to a funeral. Yes, some of them are here today. Very brave people. One of my first journeys in that car, about a year ago now, we went up the coast to, I think it was it John Murray's funeral? Yeah. Went to John Murray's funeral. I thought it would be appropriate. John would have approved that we took a risk. And I said to my passengers, we might not get there without having to stop and charge, or we might have to go on past our destination to Ōtaki and use a fast charger because we might run out of juice or electricity. And they went, yeah, we're up for that. And I thought, oh, okay. So we got there and we got back just in time. And on the way back, I was getting the bip, bip, bips and the little sign telling me no more. Have you ever been in a car which, when the light comes on, says you've got no more petrol? Similar with this, only in this case, no more electricity. It's a wee bit more difficult if you run out of electricity because the car won't go anywhere and you can't tow it. You have to get someone to put you on a flatbed and it's all very exciting. That's never happened to me. But I tell you what the car does when you're getting really low on electricity. It not only gives you a little light, it tells you how many kilometres you've got left. And if things are really, really bad, a little turtle image comes up. Now, that happened to us on one of our first journeys. My husband and I went to see our daughter in Palmerston North, and the Palmerston North fast charger was out of operation. It wasn't working, which was a bit of a surprise, but we thought, uh-oh. So we went to our daughter's house in the countryside. She lived on a farm at the time. And we thought, well, we'll just use this little backpack, and we'll charge at her house on the slow charge, and that will give us some more juice. What we didn't realise was her place was about 12, 15 kilometres away from the fast charger, and we were already showing the flashing light. But it was all new to us, so we thought, oh, surely it'll get us there. We're on a country road, and it got to no seal, and we came through the gate to her house, and we had about 100 metres to go, and the turtle showed up on the dashboard, and I said to my husband, oh, look, there's a pretty little turtle on the dashboard. Wonder what that means. It was only about a week later when I reported this to other people on this wonderful Facebook page of EV, because that's what that's called, electric vehicle, EV owners, that someone said, my God, you got the turtle in your first journey away. That means you've got 200 metres left before the car stops. Well, we got there with 100 metres to spare and plugged it in. We were none the wiser. We just thought we'd you know, just managed it beautifully. And later on, we found out just how reckless we'd been. So what I'm trying to say here is my journeys have changed a lot since I bought my electric car. I have to plan ahead a bit better. It's not about taking the right amount of underwear or water or all those other things. It's more about thinking, how far do I want to go and how much power do I need and where do I need to plug in my charger to make it work? So that's made us think. And on our last trip away, we went to Hawke's Bay and we had to charge a couple of times. But it meant that we stopped in places we'd never been to before. So we stopped in a little place called Woodville. Have you ever been to Woodville? No, we'd never stopped there before. We'd always driven through in our petrol car because we didn't need to top up the petrol. And a lot of people say to me, oh, electric cars, you've got to stop and charge. It takes so long. Well, we stopped and charged, went and had a coffee, and we hadn't even finished our coffee by the time the car was ready because we just needed to top it up for the next part. And when we got to Waipukuro, the best part was the local power company there has put a fast charger in that's totally free. So you not only get to charge your car in the New World car park, basically, and go to New World and do some shopping, but it's all cost nothing at all. So at the moment, driving my car costs me $7 for every 2 weeks of travel for all my journeys around town. And do you know what it used to cost me when I had a petrol car? $75. So my journeys are cleaner and cheaper than ever before. I just have to think about it a bit more. And I think that's good for my aging brain to stop and think. So one day when you are old enough to own a car, I would encourage you to think electric. Think about it. You may not want one, but by the time you are ready for a car, they will go much further and they'll be much better than mine is. And mine's already giving me so much pleasure. So if you were interested in it, you can come and have a look at it later. I didn't want to bring it in through the door. I thought that might be taking things a bit far. But I'm happy to take you for a test drive if you're interested, okay? And the other thing about journeying in an EV is that you get to meet all these other people, all these strangers. When I've had a problem, I once had a puncture, didn't know where the spare tyre was, so I put a message on my phone to Facebook. And within minutes, I had all these people who'd never met me on my EV Facebook page giving me advice, offering to pick me up, offering me a spare tyre that they happened to have, doing all these wonderful things. And it reminds me of this lovely hymn we're going to sing later in the service. It says, when we lift our pack and go, and we go somewhere else, in the chorus it says, God is in the other place. God is in another's face. In the faith we travel by, God is in the other place. And I often think, since I bought my car, I've been very lucky in that all these strangers who happen to share my interest in electric cars have been in the right place for me when I've needed their help, and they've been lovely and supportive. So this hymn, which just happens to be one of my favourite hymns by Shirley Murray, I often think of that when I'm out in my EV. I don't know much about it really, but there are people who can help me. And they don't have to be my friends or my family, they just happen to be supportive people. And I hope that's what you have on all your journeys through life. So that's enough from me, otherwise I'll be there yet, we'll be coming from someone in the congregation. I'd like to invite you to join us and hold hands and we'll bless you on your way.
And the church is a bit like Sue's Facebook group. You know, you might not know everybody here. They might not all know you, but they're right behind you. They've got your back. So we send Maya to the Rainbow Room to hear stories, ask questions and have fun. And Sione's probably going to read up the back. And we all say, we bless you. Amen. Okay. And we're going to pass the peace. We do it enthusiastically, but don't be afraid. To explain, Tony, a little bit. For four of the Sundays in Lent, we're going to have Lenten moments, and different people from the St Andrew's community are going to tell us something about a moment or a person or a place or something about what's happened on their journey. And Tony's the person today. Thanks.
I had to say when Susan reminded me, what actually am I doing again? Can you tell me? And then I've been quite liberal, but I do mention communion three times and Good Friday once. So it's kind of vaguely linked.
Yes.
I'd also like to talk rather than read, but it probably means it could be quite disjointed. I don't consider myself a spiritual person as such. but I do treasure the times when I have a spiritual experience, which is basically of connection. Doesn't happen often enough, but I do love that. And it's very much experience rather than belief. I've always had trouble with belief in Christian churches and doctrine. I go right back to my time as a Roman Catholic and the Latin Mass, which I just loved, adored. And at that time, I'd read along the little piece on the side telling me what it was all about, and I'd love the music. And I was so disappointed when that happened, when it stopped. But I was all of about seven, so I was pretty young. It was something I was immersed in, I guess. Later on, I left the Catholic school system, and I felt huge disappointment, almost betrayal, when I tried to grow my faith and learned that there's just no point in questioning people who have never questioned themselves about their belief and faith. These were earnest lay people, but they didn't have any of the answers. And at that point, Christianity was not a living thing for me. It was somebody else's doctrine. I was lucky enough to meet and marry Sandra back there, who's, I think, taping for my daughter who's requested it. And she was at 21, an elder in Presbyterian Church. She was very into Presbyterianism. At the same time, I sort of came along and got interested and felt the theology was just very different. The Union Church in Hokitika, it seemed an unlikely place, but it had more than its share of liberal theology, at least from the preachers. It didn't always diffuse out to everybody else. But what really struck me was that invitation to communion, that all are welcome, all are worthy. And it seemed quite different from perhaps my childhood experience. When we moved to Christchurch, it was really a tale of two churches. We had a preacher who was very introverted, almost a Luther, I think. And when we finally left there, which was really about our children, we'd run a worship in the round there for, which was families, but we just didn't have the critical mass. So when we left, perhaps a lady in her 80s, perhaps a Francis, she said to us, "You're not going to find much meat in that new church and those reflections." You know, Len, who was our current preacher, he'll take you into a mountain range and you'll go over every single peak and down into every abyss. And you'll have a torturous time, but you will actually do a lot of thinking and soul-searching. Whereas in your new church, and I won't name the preacher, he'll take you straight over the top of that range in a jetliner. And so in many respects it proved to be. But as in all churches, if you're there enough and you interact, you get a strong feeling for the fellowship, for your community, and you stay. And that's what we did. I have one very positive memory of that sums up the attitude of that minister. And it's of his garden worrying about a rose that seemed to have died. And in the spring, there was a little leaf, and he called his neighbour over, and together they looked joyfully at this little leaf. And that was a moment of pathos, and I could see where he was trying to come from. Coming to Wellington was quite difficult because we were determined that we would find a church that was more compatible to us in terms of the theology. We went along to our local church and we had a wonderful preacher there who managed to play every part of the Easter story, but actually was a little bit disconcerting and we didn't really feel like it was us. We went to the coffee service church and didn't quite find the depth we wanted there. coming along here, we were probably first greeted by the dripping bucket. And you could see Sandra's very practical mind thinking, there's going to be so much fundraising involved at this church. And there was, and it's paid off brilliantly. I knew Margie and Claire through my work in Christchurch through Andrew, and really liked and respected them. That was a massive affirmation coming here. Think about one of our very first sermons here. Afterwards at morning tea, and somebody who will remain nameless said to us, well, the only sin at St Andrews is sloppy thinking. It was an interesting one, and talking about the rigour, but not of what's given to you, what you do with it. I loved people that came here doing good through the week, and you know, in society, wonderful things, and then humbly gathering at the well, unaware of their own goodness. And I'd say that now and then, I truly believe we have saints among us. The theology that didn't berate, I'm hard enough on myself. Most of us here are rather like an open boat. When the sun shines, we're warm and nourished, but we also get the rain and the cold, the wind, all of those things as well. And that's, you've got to keep going, and that can be hard. And what we might most need is restoration on our Sunday in this space. I want a church that will leave my fragile spirit be, or even better, restore it. 15 years on, my peak times are still communion and Good Friday. Here's my reference to Lent. I feel that I have the most connection with the Christian doctrine, I guess, on a Good Friday when we're talking about somebody who is so very human. And the communion has continued since I was 5 or 6 or 7 to be a really important thing for me, probably enhanced by the few years that I was away when I couldn't see that are related to me. I'll be in the line there ordering my thoughts. I then receive it from people that I really like and admire, and my favourite is Lloyd. Because of his compassion and wisdom, and just to have him doing that, it gives me a different level of spirit, I guess. Serenity returned. I sit back at my seat, and I feel part of, but distanced from, an unfolding tapestry. I watch all of you moving through that same process. And it is a wonderful, serene moment. And if nothing more dramatic happens to me, that's enough.
Reading from the Hebrew Bible is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire. along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And the gospel reading, the parable of the lost son, is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 20. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." The contemporary reading is for the Highest Intent of Tradition by Brian McLaren in Seeking Aliveness. If tradition could be compared to a road that began in a distant past and continues to the present, Jesus dares to propose that the road isn't finished yet. To extend the road of tradition into the future, to fulfill its potential, we must first look back to discern its general direction. Then, informed by the past, we must look forward and dare to step where the road currently ends, venturing off the map, so to speak. To stop where the road of tradition currently ends, Jesus realizes, would actually end the adventure and bring the tradition to a standstill. So faithfulness doesn't simply allow us to extend the tradition and seek to fulfill its unexplored potential. It requires us to do so. For the word in scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
We have journeys of many sorts, and getting on and off the stage can be quite a journey too. Let us pray. We have heard of a journey, and we have heard ancient stories of others' journeys, and now we concentrate upon our own. May we hear what we need to hear. So may it be. Amen. Look forward and dare to step beyond where the road currently ends. But how are you going to pack if you're walking where no one has ever walked before? My brother recently talked with an old friend for whom the tradition has run out, We'll call him John. John continued with a fervent and intelligent evangelical faith well into adulthood, but when it began to fall apart for him, he couldn't see any steps beyond. So he stepped off the Christian journey. And Brian McLaren comments on that kind of situation that John found himself. To stop where the road of tradition currently ends, writes McLaren, would actually end the adventure and bring the tradition to a standstill. And that's what's happened for John. Yet there's more to discover beyond the end of the road of tradition. In The Lord of the Rings, Samwise sets off with Frodo, but he stops abruptly in the middle of a cornfield. When he takes the next step, he'll be further away from home than he ever has been before. And from that point on, he travels into the unknown and then on further and further and further. A decade ago, the American academic Leonard Sweet made the point that when we follow paper maps, we were able to do so because someone else has been there before us and drawn a diagram of where they had been. And we follow the way others have drawn. And now we use Google Maps, but only because the Earth has been photographed and laid out before we ever got to the four corners. It's still someone else's path. Sweet called his book in which he said this, Aqua Church, Piloting Your Church in Today's Fluid Culture. And in it, he argued, the traditional Orthodox Christian path crossed dry land that had static topography and easily mappable terrain. And in contrast, to today's journey for the church and for us is more akin to sailing on an ocean. Interesting that Tony mentioned being in a boat. The ocean is different every day. It cannot be entirely mapped in the same sense that land can. And the way we find our way is by taking readings from the stars. In Sweet's case, in the northern hemisphere, the North Star. In the southern hemisphere, it's our own Southern Cross. That is the known point from which bearings are taken. And then whatever happens with winds or tides, currents or swell, relatively speaking, you always know where you are. And perhaps there is a human star that might be a guiding light. Packing Jesus' words in one corner of the backpack might be a very good idea. So maps, whether paper or electronic, may not be as useful on our journey as they have been in the past. No use packing them then, though a sextant and a star chart might be handy. And in the same way, theological systems and moral strictures, creeds and doctrinal precepts may need to be available to us in very different formats for our very different, more fluid times. It may seem the future then is trackless, but McLaren suggests paradoxically that we look to the past with discernment to notice the general direction of the collective spiritual path thus far. We must first look back, he says, to discern its general direction. And one of the pivotal moments in that past journey, in the Jewish part of our Judeo-Christian journey, is the moment of Exodus. The packing instructions were partly in the Hebrew reading that Valerie read us earlier, Hebrew Bible reading. We have brought this past event into our present journey, and it's interesting, Tony and I did not consult beforehand, that he talked about how important communion was to him. Today we heard read from Exodus the very first ritual beginnings of that communion meal. The eating of roast lamb and unleavened bread became for the Jewish people a weekly Shabbat observance and a yearly Passover ritual. And it was the Passover that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples at his Last Supper with them. It was then he apparently elevated the rough red Israeli wine they were drinking and the unleavened pita bread before them to the two elements we use today as Eucharistic food for our spiritual journey now. And if you take home a printed copy of the reflection, you'll see the part that when you heard it read probably sounded like a recipe for roasted lamb from Mrs. Beaton's household management. Do not boil it, do not eat it raw, but roast it over a fire. Read carefully, you can see that it's obviously a later edited version of the event, setting precise rules for ritualistic commemoration of this legendary pivotal moment. No detail is omitted. And first of all, I wrote, except first catch your lamb, but when I went back to the passage and read it, it even gives really strict instructions about how to choose the lamb. Whether or not this event happened that first Exodus, exactly as it's described later, there's a principle here. Be ready. Get on with journeying. Do not delay. Be geared up for action. But in moving speedily, do not forget the significance of the moment. Pause at key moments on your way to remember the reason for the journey. Give thanks in those moments for the liberation you are experiencing. And in that moment of reflection, gather spiritual nourishment for the effort ahead. These are why moments, which we cannot exactly pack in a suitcase, but we need to allow for along the way, rather like charging an EV. The Hebrew slaves were reaching for freedom in the very act of seizing their liberation. Wherever their journey would lead, they needed to keep remembering why they were moving out of Egypt. You might remember that they tire of the journey at different stages. Later, hungry and thirsty in the desert, they berate Moses. Now, in this moment of leaving the hated slavery under Pharaoh, they would not be able to imagine that one day it would be written of them in chapter 16 of Exodus. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." New leadership of this political party required, and required right now. The Exodus meal, transformed into the Shabbat and the Passover celebration, served for millennia of Judaism. And the Last Supper, transformed into the Eucharist communion, served a couple more millennia for the Christians. Take this general direction of making sure one has nourishment for a journey. What specifics might that turn into for us as we take that step beyond where the road currently ends? I looked around a restaurant the other Saturday. People everywhere, twos, threes, fours, and family groups. The noise was incredible. People enthusiastically catching up, communicating with energy and vitality over food and drink. I thought, this is communion right here. It might be nachos and a flat white, or pancakes and lemonade, or salad and a wine, but it looked and sounded and felt like communion to me. Have you ever wondered, does communion on the first Sunday of the month happen in the church here or in the community lunch afterwards, or maybe both? So pack space in your backpack for communal remembering and nourishment, and then we can be reminded from those pivotal ancient moments that the general direction of the spiritual journey is liberation into freedom. As well as communal sacred observances like communion, private moments have always been part of the spiritual journey. In our present confusion, some of us, about to whom we are praying now, or why we might still pray, or about what we might pray, we should not give up the solitary aspect of the journey. Prayer has been such a strong thread in the tapestry of faith that we abandon the idea of it at our peril. It might need to change shape or content or nature or even direction, but prayer is a time of ceasing outward activity, becoming centered rather than externally focused, and therefore perhaps coming to our senses at a very deep level. The lost son from Luke chapter 15 at the nadir of his lostness has this blinding moment of insight when he's brought so low that all he can do is reflect in his misery. As a Jew, he's brought to the lowest position he could imagine, feeding pigs, unclean animals in his religion. He's hungry. He wishes he could fill his empty stomach with the corn cobs the pigs were eating. Then Jesus says in the story, which for me encapsulates the whole heart of the gospel, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back and say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." This is one of the reasons why we need to continue walking the spiritual journey and why that journey needs to include alone time. Inevitably, all human beings have moments such as this recurring in their life. We can all fall into an inflated sense of our own importance. In his moment of inflation, the younger son thought he was entitled to half of his father's wealth now. He probably thought it was because he was such a swell guy that he had such a big group of friends until the money ran out. Forced then to watch hungry pigs gobble what he would have liked to have eaten, he has the time and the space to come to himself. Our spiritual journey is as much as anything a journey into ourselves, a journey towards understanding and knowing others better. Looking deep inside, when we allow ourselves to do that, we can hear the divine murmur within us, telling us the truth about ourselves. We then know the direction in which to go. We know we must go beyond the road often travelled. We must make the journey to where we can find sacred reunion. And we don't need a map for this journey. Our heart is the lodestar, tugging us back to the gate to home. And here we find acceptance we had never believed was possible. Acceptance which paradoxically only becomes possible when we admit who we really are without pretense, sham, or false modesty. So we need to pack space and resources for communal reflections and celebrations of freedom. And we need to pack space and resources for private spiritual practice and reflection. And we need companions who will look forward with us rather than back. McLaren's clear we must look back not to retrace steps but to remind ourselves of the trajectory of the spiritual journey, and then we must turn and face the unknown future. I'm intrigued when we who have travelled the church route for a long time get together. We often talk about the bad old days, not being able to swim or knit on a Sunday, incomparable hymns and boring sermons, ministers who didn't tell you enough and ministers who told you off, of prohibitions that no longer apply. But why moulder around with all that when there's a new generation of writers and artists exploding with creativity and beauty of word and image? We have a new journey to navigate. We need new words, new images, new people, new books and ideas, different activities, change of time and place and location. I know who I want to walk with. There are more, but here's a small group. I want Rob Bell to help me work out what I mean when I talk about God. I want Brian McLaren helping me to seek aliveness. Lillian Daniels will remind me it's not enough to be only spiritual. Being religious is important too. Barbara Brown Taylor will be needed to help us set up our altar in the world. And David Tacey will help me find new metaphors for the path. Those are just some. I'd like Alice Walker along with her wide, wide view of God, and Sister Act's abundant energy so we can all sing joyful, joyful. I don't want to be only progressive. I want to be spiritual too. So my luggage will need to carry a lot. And I'd like Sarah Jones, the trans Anglican priest who came to see us in 2015, to bring her guitar and decorate the journey with music. And Prof. David Gushy might need us to walk with, as his former evangelical cohort have rejected him, since he changed his mind about sexual orientation. And above us all, we would have the creation banner that we use in Creation Month flying above our heads as a pennant. Imagine singing, dancing, talking, laughing, taking more and more steps beyond the end of the road of tradition. So let's go. Our next hymn has a journey theme in a South Island landscape, you'll notice. And because the tune is an old one, which actually isn't very well known, Peter's going to play through the whole verse first. Offering for the work here and beyond, and food for the food bank will be received. We say the prayer together. May these scraps of paper, bits of metal, and cans of food serve as symbols of our deep desire for love to transform a time, effort, and substance into works of creative compassion for each other, for our wider community, and for the world beyond, through this church. May it be. Amen. People with notices might like to come forward and be ready in the front row. The things that are coming up, I have some spare copies of the Ash Wednesday ritual. If people were interested to get a copy, they're up in my office at the moment, I can get hold of them for you. Also, last year we started a discussion, sharing, study, connection group for people roughly in a younger age group. Now, this is really hard to define. And as soon as I thought of a kind of an age group, someone suggested someone in the next decade. So kind of from people who are in their 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s, that kind of area. And we will be meeting again shortly. So if anyone's interested in being in a group like that, we're thinking of Friday nights, do get in touch with me. Also, I've only had one inquiry about the baking for Pride Festival, which is advertised under the Rainbow News. But we need baking for, yes it is, number four. We need baking for the cafe on March the 2nd and for the Out in the Park Day on February the 24th, which is closer, obviously, than the cafe. So if you can help with that, that would be really gratefully received. Next Sunday is the first Sunday we're in the Pride Festival program as a church that people might want to visit. And so that applies to next Sunday and the Sunday afterwards. So you might like to keep that in mind. Also, last year there was a little confusion over the talks that are scheduled here at St Andrews. There are two this year, Tuesday the 27th and Wednesday the 7th. LGBTI plus in schools is the first one, which will involve people from local schools talking about how LGBTQI issues are dealt with in their schools, and also one on human rights. And people weren't sure if that was for us, this congregation, to attend. Let me say that we all need educating, and people delivering the talks need encouragement. And so if you feel you know everything about this topic and you absolutely don't need to be educated, you might still come in support. And if you do need educating, well, you'll get educated along the way. Also mentioned there is the submissions that close soon on March the 2nd for a bill which is about, in part, about getting your gender reassigned on birth certificates. And we're wanting to make a combined St Andrews submission, and we'd like to have it ready by next Sunday so that you could read it and sign it if you wished. So if there's anyone that wants to work with me on that, I'd be grateful for the assistance.
Hello, my name's Graham Howell, and it's about the meeting after church next Sunday. By then it might be renamed, but at the moment it's the Social Justice Group. And the theme we're going to be talking about is our climate footprint. And Sonia Petrie is going to give us some details about how to go about doing that. And as well as all the climate things, and I think Sue McRae's talk with the children was wonderful in thinking laterally of it, as well as saving a large amount of money by going to an EV, there's also the environmental impact. So I hope next Sunday is going to be exciting, exploring ways where we can know where we're at, so therefore how we can journey on. So next Sunday should be exciting. Thanks.
One thing I forgot to say earlier was that when I was talking to Lloyd and Shirley Gearing about March the 4th, I asked if they would like us to have a community lunch, and Shirley said, oh, no, no, but perhaps a very good morning tea. There will be a cake. But if you can bring some nice morning tea, that would be lovely. So that's March the 4th. It's not next Sunday. It's the Sunday after that. On Monday, I went to the High Court to accompany Veronica Mansfield, Anna Marie Treadwell's daughter, around her giving evidence. I wasn't in the court while she gave evidence, but I waited with her for the interminable time that she had to wait before going into court. And I've been keeping up with the news during the week, and some of it will be news to you because it's been now completely out there that Anna Marie chose to end her life and chose to use a euthanasia tool to do so. And so you will probably have lots of questions, and Trish referred to the diversity within St Andrews. I'm sure on this issue it is truly as wide as it ever is on any issue. So I do hope that you are talking to people. You can talk to me if you like. Just talk. Make sure you talk about it and ask questions, and don't make assumptions about even some of the details of where Anna Marie was at are not, have not got through the court and into the news. So there is always more to these situations than we receive in the public information. But a very good place, as Tricia said, to do something about it is to make a submission to the bill. It's, when's the closing date? 20th, I think. Pardon?
In 2 days.
Yes, in 2 days. Okay. So Parliament website gives you that information. So do talk, and if you are at all distressed, do get help. And I'm here to help, but there are other people in the community too that you might feel better about approaching. It's important that we are in this and that we all learn what we need to learn from it. And now, very appropriately, we will pray.
Eternal Spirit, we give thanks for the fruits of summer. Warm, light-filled days. Fresh fruit and veggies from the land. The flight of butterflies and the sounds of cicadas. We cherish friendship and community and give thanks for each other, for those who journey alongside with us and share our load. Our hearts go out to those around the world affected by tragedy this week. We watch in despair as our Pacific neighbours lose homes and livelihoods to ferocious tropical cyclones, fearing these may become more frequent as climate changes that we have been warned of begin to take effect. May we be mindful of our impacts upon this beautiful planet Earth that we call home. Let us continue to make changes in our daily lives and engage with our government and business leaders to enable us to quickly transition to a low-carbon economy. We grieve with all those who face the effects of violence in all its forms. We yearn for the day when love, not fear, fills our world. As we journey through another season of Lent, may we take time to pause and catch our breath, to allow us to see ourselves and those around us anew. We give thanks for those who have journeyed with us at various times in our lives, and for traditions and rituals that have been life-giving and helpful to us. May they help us venture, us forward into the unknown. And some words from Francis McNab. Restore in us a peaceful mind, a strengthened spirit. Restore in us a new pathway, a new hope, and a new purpose. Restore in us the courage to let go what is past, the readiness and strength to walk towards the future. Restore in us a union with the energy of this sacred place, and a union with the soul of the universe. And we join with those who have written in the book. Pray for Sam as he works in construction before heading back to university that he is safe. We pray for all those who are facing illness, and we hold in our hearts young Hugh, who is battling leukemia, for Flora, who is in hospital with a heart condition. We pray for those who are grieving, for those who are grieving for Dana, and to pray for someone's cousins and their family in Sydney as they grieve the passing of their beloved mother, grandmother and great-grandmother. May God's peace be with them in the days and weeks ahead. We pray with those with eating disorders, their families and friends, and that they get the hope, they get the medical help and hope that they need. May they know that they are loved. In the circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Côte d'Ivoire and the Church of Christ, the Harris Mission. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Ron Mark and Tracy Martin, List MPs. In the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and peoples of St Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Waipukurau. And we weave all our prayers together with the prayer for St Andrew's, which you'll find on the laminated card. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're welcome to use this prayer as a prayer for your place as well as ours. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe the strong impulse of our worship and work.
Take those first steps, maybe beyond the tradition that you have known. And when you are feeling strong, rejoice. And when you are feeling fragile, be gentle with yourself and others. And know that every moment of every day, love surrounds you all.